Romans chapter 4. Two weeks ago, we looked at really what you might call the heart of Paul's teaching to the Romans and to us through this letter in 3:21-31, where he describes to us that a righteousness has been revealed in Christ, a righteousness that we receive by faith that allows us to approach, as I've already prayed, to approach God's throne of grace and to be made right with him. He now continues to unpack his teaching with some examples, some illustrations, and some applications here through chapter 4. I'll read 1 through 12. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we study your word this morning, it's our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What do you give to the man who has it all? Abraham, as you would recall, was very successful. He was wealthy. He had riches, and of the day, obviously, as would have been counted by his livestock and his other fruit that God had brought to his life, servants. Many working for him, enough folks working for him, he could call them together and go to war against five kings. What do you give him when he has it all? David, the king with all the power, particularly as he was living according to God's word, all the power he could have. What do you give Abraham and David, those who have everything? Well, there's one thing money can't buy. There's one thing power cannot demand. That's right standing with God. Forgiveness. A clear passageway to approach the Creator. For the man who has it all that you can have on this earth, there's something greater. Being reconciled to God, having your sins forgiven. That's what this passage teaches us, that Abraham and David received by faith. Again, I haven't forgotten. I will pick back up with my sermon notes for you. But today, and if you caught it as I read through it, today this is a one-point sermon with We'll just call them three subpoints. Here is your one point. For the believer, faith is counted to him or her as righteousness. At least five or six times, Paul labors to make that point. So for the believer, faith is counted to him or to her as righteousness. We continue with this doctrine of justification. That is the reckoning of righteousness to the unrighteous. To those who in and of ourselves don't deserve to be made right with God, to be given a passageway to come to him. Justification is that doctrine that says that our accounts are actually credited with something that we can't put there. The righteousness that makes it possible to approach God, but it is a righteousness of faith. Faith to trust in the God of creation and the God of redemption and resurrection. Faith is credited to our accounts through faith. Now, God granted, as this passage shows, as Paul goes back and discusses both Abraham and David, Abraham and David received God's righteousness despite their sin. We're going to consider David's sin in a moment when we look at his psalm. Remember Abraham, he did. He believed God. He believed God's promises. He put all his trust in him. But Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham had his difficult times. He lied to a couple of different kings, you'll recall. They, for a short period, had sought to take his wife, whom he said was his sister. Abraham was not without sin. But Abraham had faith in the God of creation and the God of resurrection. He believed God's promises. He believed God's promises that would find their fulfillment in the work of Jesus. And so today, as he teaches us, again, our point, our main point for the believer, faith is counted to him or her as righteousness. He takes Abraham, the most illustrious patriarch of the Old Testament, and then he takes David, the Old Testament's most illustrious king, and he's going to demonstrate to us through their life and through the things that they experienced, and in David's case, one of the Psalms he wrote, that through all the ages of God's people were saved by grace through faith, not by what we do, but by what God has done for us in Christ. So in verses 1 through 5, we have an example of the faith of Abraham. He reminds us, and any of us know this who've been to Sunday school for very long, Abraham is the forefather, biologically and according to heritage, the forefather of the Jews. And so he says, and of course at it appears by this time of Paul's writing that the rabbis of the day would have seen Abraham as a very worthy example of righteous living, of good works. And so Paul, as he does all through this book of Romans, raises up rhetorically those who might be, in a sense, he raises up an argument partner to walk through his doctrines. He says, shall we say that Abraham gained something by the flesh? Verse 1. I mean, he says if Abraham was justified by works, if he was just really good, and so God blessed him because he was good, then he has something to boast about. But Paul, he can't even, this is so against his understanding of the teaching of faith. He doesn't even allow, he quickly snuffs out such an idea that Abraham might have something to boast about. It's not before God. The end of verse 2. Not before God. Then he uses the Bible to make his point. He goes back to Genesis 15:6. Paul believed the Bible. He believed what it said. That it teaches us about who God is and who we are. So he says, he quotes Genesis 15:6. In verse 3, and he says, what does the scripture say? The scripture says this, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. At that point, God had said to Abraham, childless, with a barren wife, he said, look at the stars of the sky, so will your descendants be. Abraham, you remember, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He followed him to a land that wasn't his own. Wherever God told him to go, he went. He believed that God could do something impossible for man. And we're told God took his faith, counted it to him as righteousness. He was declared, he was reckoned righteous. Now he says, verse 4, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. When you work, when someone says, come and do this work for me for these 2 hours, you go and you do the work he asked you to do for those 2 hours. The person who asked you to come do the work now owes you the 2 hours of pay that he said he would pay you. That's usually how we think of wages. Something you have earned, you do some work. Now the person who hired you is in debt to you. First you're in debt to him to do the work he says for you to do. Now he's in debt to you to pay you for the work you did. That's the earning of wages. That's not how it is in our relationship with God. We don't come to him by the work we do. We come to him by faith in the work that Jesus has done for us. And so it was even with Abraham. You know, Jesus later on told us Abraham looked in the distance. He didn't know totally how God was going to work this out, but he knew, as God told him, one will come from your own line, the Savior. And so he looked forward to that Savior. Jesus said, Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced. He believed God, and God counted to him as righteousness. God doesn't owe us anything. He is not in our debt. By faith, we acknowledge that all we can bring to God is our misery. The misery that seeks for his mercy. That's what we bring to him. The righteousness of faith says, I need help and I need refuge. And there's only one place I can go. There's only one person to whom I can go to take refuge. There's only one set of wings under which I can go for refuge. There's only one person. God. I'm ungodly, but the Bible tells me that he justifies the ungodly. And so I go to him and I lay hold of God's goodness with the obedience of faith. I don't have any work I can bring to him. In fact, Jesus, in an interesting question, someone says, I want to do the work of God. Jesus says, here's the work of God. John 6:29. Here's the work of God. Believe on the one whom he has sent. There's the work of God. We believe on Jesus. And we're saved just like Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, I've already said Abraham, we ought to emulate Abraham in many ways. But if Abraham, who left everything to follow God, if he wasn't counted righteous by his obedience, if Abraham couldn't declare the least particle of merit, then we're fools if we want to go to God and bring our works and ask him to receive us because of the things that we've done. We're saved by grace through faith. And so here in this example of Abraham, we have what I want to call sort of the positive side of this being our faith being counted to us as righteousness. The positive side, taking us and making us right. God gave him righteousness. God looked at him and saw his goodness given to him. Abraham was ready to believe God. He steadfastly, he believed him. He trusted him. He laid everything His whole life he put in the hands of the one true living God. And so it is with us. By faith we lay hold of Jesus. Our faith links us to him. And like Abraham, we're not saved by a profession of faith. The profession of faith is part of the process, but we're saved by possession of faith, by daring to believe that God will save even us. Now, just so that I don't dismiss works entirely, James, later on, is going to actually quote the same passage, Genesis 15:6, of Abraham's faith and say, Abraham had faith in God. It was credited to him as righteousness. And so he lived. He lived a life of obedience because of what God had done for him. Because of our faith, because God has accepted us, now we do. We seek to do all we can to be obedient to the God who's called us. We now do good works because of our faith. We live with a zealous pursuit of doing what we ought to do for God's sake and the sake of his kingdom. But these flow from faith. We don't do something so that God would owe us something. We live our lives for him because of what he's done for us. And Abraham is our example of believing God. But David is also an example, and this takes us to a different side of the equation, you might say. He continues in verse 6, and he says, just as David spoke of blessing. Of course, this is in Psalm 32. To the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Now, in this case, he quotes a psalm that David wrote. And he quotes David's words here, verses 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David has said here in a psalm, and in this course the psalm does continue, and I would commend you to read the whole psalm. Typically in the Bible, when they quote passages, they have in mind the whole psalm, and the quote is simply a sampling of the bigger teaching of that whole passage. But here we're told of our forgiveness. Now David uses two words for sin in these. It's basically three things. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and then whose sins are not counted against us. He uses two, and it's very interesting, two sides of our sin. He uses the word that calls sin a transgression, a stepping over the line, a doing something we know we ought not do. Blessed are those when you've done the things you ought not do, and yet you're forgiven. But he also uses the word for sin, for falling short. You probably remember that from maybe a gospel tract of our sins being falling short of the target. So not doing the things that we ought to do. Both sides of that. He says, blessed are you when rather than putting our sins into our account where they ought to be, when we sin, we've earned that wage of punishment that our sin deserves. But he's saying, he's not putting our sins in our account where they ought to be. But he's pardoning them. He's covering them. How? We're told here that the burden of our iniquity is released. Our sins are washed. What could they be washed? What could they be covered by? But the blood of Christ. They're covered. We're told that our guilt, he's looking forward to the fulfillment of all those sacrifices that were made, of our guilt being laid upon Jesus on the cross. He's teaching of the remission of sins. You know, when I administer the Lord's Supper, we say this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. The remission means that the creditor doesn't count your debt against you anymore. When your sins are remiss, they're not paid by you. They're canceled. He's talking of our debts being Now, just so you don't perhaps get here, it's early, you're yawning, maybe, oh, all right, another sermon from Romans, or saved by grace through faith. When he goes to David, he's talking about someone who knew what it was to be guilty, isn't he? When David says, my lawless deeds are forgiven, David can remember when he did the unspeakable toward Bathsheba and all those involved. He knows what it's like to be guilty. Do you? When he says, my sins are covered, he could remember, oh, you're right. So faithful to him, right? David brings him in, tries to set up this scheme to make it look like the baby in Bathsheba's womb was his. He won't even go and be with his wife, though he had a right to be with her. David knows what it's like to treat with contempt those who are faithful to you. And then, of course, when he says, blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David sins, continues his scheme, sends Uriah out, sends a note, sends Uriah up to the front line, his faithful servant, that he might die in battle. What kind of leader was he showing himself? They all knew. At that point, all of his commanding officers knew. There's David back in Jerusalem. He let him down. You know what it's like to let someone down who's counting on you? David knew. So this isn't just a dry theology. David knows what it means to be guilty. So he means it when he says, blessed are you when your lawless deeds that you ought not have done are forgiven. Blessed. That's an amazing thing. Blessed are when your sins are covered. They can't be seen anymore. Blessed is it when the Lord doesn't count your sins against you. To impute, to count our sin against us is how it ought to be. We deserve it, but he's saying, no, I'm not counting your sins against you. In fact, I'm counting righteousness for you if you just trust in me. Romans 4, we learn some amazing and glorious truths, that glorious reckoning, that God doesn't impute our sins to us as they deserve, but rather he imputes them to Jesus. He credits our sins to Jesus and credits his goodness to us. Although it doesn't belong to us, we hold on to it by faith, and then God gives it to us, and then it is ours. And so when we say, as we said this morning in our prayer, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. He's faithful and he's just to do it. Because Jesus has taken care of our problem. For the believer, faith is accounted to him or her as righteousness. We receive God's righteousness and Jesus takes our sins. Now he closes in 9 through 12 by then just reminding us it's not our religious devotion or our abiding by the religious commands, even the ones that God gives us, the ordinances don't save us. When it says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteous, that was at least 14 years before he received the command to be circumcised. And of course, for the Jews, circumcision was that sign and seal of the covenant, setting them apart, different from any other people on the face of the earth. But so from the beginning, Paul's saying here in 9 through 12, as he concludes this little section, don't think that your religious observance is the key. Abraham believed me many, many years before I instituted that ordinance, or that sacrament, as we might call it. Because Abraham, well, here's how we'll put it. Look here. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was uncircumcised. For us, we have the ordinances or the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is that sacrament that sets us apart as God's people, that signifies the remission of our sins. It's for us and for our children, all those whom the Lord God will call to himself. It's good. It's a good ordinance. It sets us apart. It gives us a reason to instruct our children who were baptized and to remind each other that we wear that jersey. We're on God's team. We're the baptized. But it doesn't save us. And then we also have, of course, God, the table of the Lord, where we receive faithful strengthening of our faith for the journey to continue. But he says, Abraham is our father in the faith, both for the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And so he uses just simple logic. He says, in the middle of verse 11, he received the sign before he was circumcised, so the middle of 11, the purpose to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. He's saying, listen, everybody, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That is the prototype. That's how it works. For those who were not Jewish, which would be us, we're saved by grace through faith. But then for the Jewish, and this is still operable today, he says, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father. Being Jewish doesn't save you. If you're born a Jew even today, how are you saved? Not by being circumcised and following the ceremonial law, but by having the faith of Abraham, who looked forward to Christ. So for the Jew, you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. So whether Jew or Gentile, we're saved by grace through faith. Being saved by grace through faith, we're told here, is a blessed gift. It's a blessing to have our sins forgiven. For those whom God has counted our faith as righteousness, we're now capable of enjoying the blessedness which our Lord promises to his servants. We can now give diligent attention. We can seek to fulfill it every day of our life out of great joy, out of love for the God who saved us. Brothers and sisters, imitate the faith of Abraham. He believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Believe on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We thank you for the good news that in Christ we receive righteousness and our sins are forgiven. May we walk in the faith of our father Abraham and our elder brother David. We pray this in Christ.